Thank you. Good day, friends. We come to you again with our studies in the book of Matthew, and we're in chapter 24. For those of you who have been following through with us, you will know that we have come right now to the last part of our Lord's life among men. In chapter 20 through 23, which we've been having for quite a number of days now, we have seen what our Lord did when he came to Jerusalem, and of his woes upon his enemies, and then the rejection of the people, the rejection of the temple, and then they would not see him again till he come in the name of the Lord. They would say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." I mean, this will come, of course, possibly at the end of the great tribulation. Now, when we come to chapter 24 and 25, we have the predictions of the king. Now, I've somewhat touched on this before in our past lesson, but I'd like again to speak of it for a few moments today, for we are coming to a portion of Scripture that it would be well for us to realize what our Lord is saying and the import of it, not only as it touches the nation Israel, but as it touches us today here in America. For in these two chapters, 24 and 25, our Lord is predicting what is going to happen at the end of the age. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age, just before he comes to the earth to reign. For this is their question. Allow me to read these verses again, may I? Matthew 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See you not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" Now, I notice the disciples asked three questions. When shall these things be? What things? When the temple will be thrown down, and so on. What shall be the sign of thy coming? That is, his return to the earth to reign, for this is still in their minds. And what shall be the sign of the end of the age? And from verse 4, running right through chapter 25, our Lord answers these questions. Now, first of all, let me go back to the first two verses. And this has to do with concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. As I say, chapters 24 and 25, the predictions of the king. The disciples showed Jesus the wonderful, wonderful buildings of the temple, the tremendous stones upon which the temple stood, the marvel of the handiwork, the beauty of its sculpture, the wealth of the temple. It had taken years to build it. Now, Jesus said, and this, I think, staggered them. Do you see all these things? There'll not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He is prophesying the destruction of the temple. Allow me to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. For I believe this is what we have here, and I think it's well for us. And by the way, Luke 21 is the prophetical chapter in Luke's Gospel, just as 24 and 25 is the prophetical chapters in Matthew. You have the same thing in Mark chapter 13. There's none of it in John's Gospel, except possibly in John 14, when he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You remember, "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house and many mansions, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again. I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Apart from that passage in the book of John, very little is said about prophecy. But when we come to Matthew 24:25, Mark 13, Luke 21, he takes it up. Now let me read from Luke's Gospel with respect to the destruction of the city and of the temple. For I read from verse 20, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then you know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out. let them not enter that are in the countries, let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. Stay out of the city. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon the people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now Luke gives us more of this than Matthew. More detail. Luke here says, they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They shall be led away captive into all nations. And may I say that this was true in the first century. In 70 AD, Titus the Roman general came with his armies, besieged Jerusalem, destroyed the city and destroyed the temple, and hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed, and hundreds of thousands went into captivity, into slavery, and many were scattered among the nations of the earth. In fact, if I may quote from one of the historians, in about 100 or 150 A.D., the Jewish people were on the slave markets in Alexandria, Egypt, and there were so many of them, nobody would buy them. And by the way, that fulfilled the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, when Moses prophesied, you'll go back into Egypt, and you'll be sold for bondmen and bondwomen, and nobody would buy you. Now, Moses wrote that 1,500 years B.C. It was fulfilled in about 100 A.D. And our Lord here says, they'll be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, I know I would like to stop here and talk about this. Have the times of the Gentiles come to an end? I would say, no, the Gentiles are still in the place of authority. It is true that the city of Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews, but they're in a very precarious condition. Furthermore, the Jews have not turned back to the Lord. If you were to go to Israel today, very, very few people attend the synagogues. They're going back with one idea, and that is Zionism. It's a question of a national thing, national pride. In fact, they're ready to defy the whole world. It's an amazing thing. For 1,900 years they've been scattered among the nations of the earth. And here in the last few years, in fact, in the last 25 years, the nation has been gathered together. They've come from all over the world to Israel, to Messiah's land, and there they're building themselves a nation. I don't want to go into that at the present time, except to say this, that Jerusalem is going to be trodden under the foot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And I want to say very bluntly and very frankly, I believe we are living in the time of the end of the times of the Gentiles. Now in the book of Romans, chapter 11, 24 and 25, we have there that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That's a different thing. The fullness of the Gentiles, as spoken of in Romans 11, is the gathering out of the church. Now, what he is saying there is that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're blind to God's word. They're blind to Jesus as their Messiah. Until what? Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, today, as Acts chapter 15 declares, God is gathering out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. And after he is through gathering out the people for his name out of the Gentiles, after this he said, I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. That is, he's going to restore Israel to their place of prominence among the nations. That will not be until the Lord returns. Because between now and the coming of the Lord to reign, the Lord is going to purge out of Israel her rebels. Time would fail me to go into such passages as the prophet Zechariah chapter 12 and 13, especially chapter 13, the end of 13, where he said, I'm going to cut two-thirds of you off and bring the one-third through the fire. Or in the prophet Ezekiel, when he said, I will purge out of you her rebels, and so on. Now let's go back to Matthew. Having said that, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. As I said, Luke 21 gives us more detail of that, and this was absolutely fulfilled in 70 A.D. when the nation was destroyed, thousands of Jews were slain, many hundreds of thousands went into captivity, and they were scattered upon the face of the earth, and have been scattered until the past few years. And still most of Israel is still out of the land, if you want to follow that through. You know, in Israel there, there are between possibly nearly 3 million, between 2.5 to 3 million Jews in the land of Israel today. There's approximately 3 million Jews in Russia and Poland. There's over 6 million Jews in America. There are pockets of Jews in Central and South America, especially South America and Africa, Indonesia and so on. But the great bulk of Jews today is in Israel, in Russia and Poland, as well as in America. So there's a remnant that's gone back, and they've gone back for a purpose, to build their land. What they want to do is to rebuild their temple. And if I were teaching Revelation, I would point out to you, in the time of the Great Tribulation, after the church is taken away, they will build their temple, which will be destroyed. Now we come down to verse 3 again. And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately. That is, he was discussing this now, not with the multitudes, not with the religious leaders, but with his disciples. Now in John 13 through 17, we have what is known as the Upper Room Discourse, where our Lord, after this is taking place on the Mount of Olives, you remember they went back to the city and they kept the Passover, and here you have our Lord instructing his disciples in chapters 13 through 17, he taught his disciples. And what is commonly known as the Upper Room Discourse, where we have possibly the seed truth of all the rest of the Bible. Now, when you come to Matthew 24 and 25, it's called the Olivet Discourse, which has to do with the end time. That is the end of this age. Listen to what he says. The disciples said to him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes and divers in many places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come." Now, you'll notice our Lord is answering the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age? Now, from verse 4 down to verse 8, you will notice, he warns them, "Take heed that no man deceive you." And then he gives some very special statements concerning the condition on the earth prior to his coming. Now, it's true that some of this could have happened down through the centuries, but it's going to be, a worldwide thing at the end time. And in fact, I would say where the whole top can be blown off today in the world among all nations. We're living on the top of a powder keg, and the Lord's purpose is going to be fulfilled. So he said, "Take heed that no man deceive you." It's so easy for one to be deceived, even in these days. In fact, I'll say very frankly, every once in a while I'm invited for a prophetic conference. And as we take up the Word of God concerning the end time, concerning the coming of the Lord, concerning the rapture of the church, concerning Israel and her place among the nations, and what the Lord's going to do in judging the nations, someone will come along with some pet idea or some strained exposition of Scripture. So we take a part of a verse out of this context and a part out of another context, and we try to make truth, and it isn't. It just isn't. And a great many people are deceived. In fact, I want to say that today many deceivers have gone out into the earth. For example, in verse 11, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Take heed that no man deceive you. I say, my Christian friend, it's high time we Christians got down to know our Bibles. And I'm going to take the time in the next few lessons to take up chapters 24 and 25, a little more in detail than I had anticipated. But I think it would be well for us to know something of what the Bible says concerning the end time, because you and I are living in the end time. Why, you say to me, Mr. Mitchell, why, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Yes, you quote from 2 Peter chapter 3, and that's what the false teachers say. People have always, there have always been times in the history of man when we've had some times just as bad as they are today. That's true. But my friend, you have never seen a time when we've had such apostasy, when people who have been taught the truth and know the truth have turned away from the Son of God, turned their back on the truth and deny it. I want to say to you from the book of Jude, verse 11, where we have the doctrine of the false teachers of the last day in the professing church of Christ, where they deny the value of the blood of Christ, they deny the authenticity of the word of God, and they commercialize and make merchandise of divine things. I needn't go into that, except to give the warning. Jesus said to them, take heed, no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You remember in Matthew, if I may go back to Matthew, in chapter 7, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not done miracles in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus shall say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Though they preach in his name, they perform miracles in his name, that doesn't mean they belong to him. Because a person may perform miracles, do supernatural things, even in the name of Jesus, doesn't mean they belong to the Savior. Our Lord is warning us. Many shall say in that day, they'll come in my name and say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And there's only one way, my friend, you can guard your own heart. As the Apostle Paul one time said to his people, when he said, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Let's take the word of God and see what it has to say. And I would plead with you who listen in day after day to read Matthew chapter 24 and chapter 25. And we'll take up in our next lessons these two chapters, which deal especially with God dealing with Israel, with the nations of the earth, with the time of the tribulation, and his return to the earth. Well, you didn't mention the church. No, the church is not in this. He's talking about the end of the age after the church is gone. He's answering the question of his disciples who knew nothing of the church. All they knew about was a coming kingdom. Please keep that in mind when you read these two chapters. Now the Lord bless you today for his name's sake.